We'll be reading this morning from Revelation 19, verses 1 through 10. Please listen as I read God's Word. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the sound of many waters as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Just to underline a portion of that, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I began a meditation on the nature of the church several months ago by quoting from a book by a man named Kuyper called The Glorious Body of Christ. He says that the Word of God tells us that Christ's church is glorious. Not only does history ascribe to it a past that is in many respects glorious, and does prophecy predict for it a glorious future, it is essentially glorious. The Christian church is glorious in its very nature. And so for the past several months, we have been considering this glorious body of Christ. We believe that we stand in this great and glorious company of the body of Christ. We stand in the flow of covenant history, recounting what the Lord has done for us, delivering us from the power of sin and death, calling us to serve him with joy, transforming us to be ambassadors for his name. We also stand ready to serve, declaring to our families, to our neighbors, to our society, to the world at large, that Jesus Christ reigns, that there's a redeemer for sinners. In light of our identity as Christ's glorious church, and in light of the need for the church to be about Christ's business, we have spent these last weeks thinking about what God calls us to be and to do. We've answered questions like, who are we? Why are we here? What is the Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church to be about? And what better way for us to close this meditation on the church than to consider the marriage supper of the Lamb? It stands at the consummation of all things. It is our goal. It's where we are headed. What better way to end our thinking of the nature of the church than to think of where we are headed? For the idea this morning, I would have you to take down this, that the church will be made perfect in glory at the consummation. That the church will be made perfect in glory at the consummation. to quote again from Mr. Kuyper, Scripture frequently compares the relationship of God and his people to that of a husband and wife, likens the relationship of Christ and his church to that of a bridegroom and a bride. It may be well questioned, says Kuyper, whether the Word of God bestows upon the church any honor greater than this. Any honor greater than this relationship of husband and wife. As I found his meditation to be very moving, I'm going to, in a broad fashion, follow Kuyper's outline this morning in his study of the church. We'll follow the betrothal of the bride, the cleansing of the bride, and the marriage of the bride. First of all, then, the betrothal. The betrothal is, in the biblical language, the covenant that binds a man and woman together. It's not exactly like what we would talk about as engagement, but there are some similarities. The place where it's not similar is that the engagement in our thinking has some idea of possibility still in it, whereas betrothal in the biblical language has a very real sense of covenant joining that has taken place, a promise that will later be consummated in the marriage itself. And John describes the consummation of the church, the consummation of Jesus' work on that last great day, as being a great and glorious wedding banquet. He had a vision of the church as the glorious bride of Christ. And it must be noted here that this has been God's intention and God's purpose from the very beginning. In fact, I would push you even before what we would think of as beginning and push you all the way back before the beginning. Because from the foundations of the world, from before the foundations of the world, God was at work. God was decreeing that he was claiming a people for himself. As another commentator puts it, God had already chosen a bride for his son, and that bride is the Christian church. Just to demonstrate this, think of how Ephesians chapter 1 describes us as the church. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. He talks about God's purpose from the foundations of the world. God has chosen a people for himself, a bride for his son. Not only is that the language of Paul, but it's the language of God himself. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he gave a sacrament to his church to demonstrate the love that he had, the work that he would do to claim us for himself. And then he went out from that sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed for those that were given to him by the Father. You might also think of his high priestly prayer earlier that evening in John chapter 17. Jesus prayed for those who were given to him by the Father. You read through that chapter and mentally underline how many times Jesus identifies the church as those who are claimed by God, those who are, in the language of marriage, betrothed. We belong to God in Jesus Christ. It is God's action to do that. It is God's decree that claims a people to belong to himself. The analogy of husband and wife and the bonds of marriage continue to instruct us as well, having seen what God does to claim us by his decree, we also need to see what God does to cleanse us. This is the second aspect of this meditation, to see the cleansing of the bride. As I said earlier, in a biblical marriage, betrothal was not a wait-and-see period, not a probationary period. The betrothal was a real covenantal relationship that would be consummated at the wedding. But much like today, there would be lots of preparations that would be made for a joyous event. And very pointedly, when betrothed, a wife would reserve herself for her husband and the groom for the bride. Relating that to the church, we can see the teaching of the Bible that describes that the church does indeed belong to Christ. We are reserved for him. Much like a bride, the church reserves herself for Jesus through the practice of holiness, through obedience, showing reverence to Christ. At the same time, Jesus as a husband lovingly leads the church. He is the head of the church, again, Ephesians chapter 1. And he leads us in a way that makes us know that we belong to him. At this point, I especially like the language of Song of Solomon. Solomon uses the analogy of a husband and wife to show not only the beauties of the marriage which God has given to us, but to give some foreshadowing of the love that God has for his church. The language is, "I am my beloved, and he belongs to me." The love that is described there is very touching. And is very intimate. Nevertheless, seeing the intimacy of that marriage, we reflect on the church today, and we have to say that the church is not as glorious as it ought to be. We do not reflect the holiness of God as we ought. As believers, we sin daily in thought, word, and deed. Day by day, the church exhibits what I put before you as the already, but the not yet. We have been set free from the dominion of sin. Sin has been dethroned in our lives. But at the same time, we are not yet perfect in righteousness. We have entered that battle stage of sanctification in which the Spirit of God works in us to renew us in the knowledge and righteousness of God. That he enables us to die more and more to sin and to live more and more unto righteousness. And it's for this reason that Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus about Christ's work to cleanse the church. He cleanses us as a husband cleansing a bride, cleansing from every wrinkle and stain. Listen to the words that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 5. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." What's amazing for us in this consideration is that God is faithful to a marriage in which by nature we are unfaithful. Think back to the book of Hosea that I read from earlier. God represents his faithfulness as a husband to the church in its infancy in Israel. He shows himself to be a faithful husband. But Israel, what was Israel doing? Well, if you follow that analogy, as a wife Israel was looking around and saying, ooh, isn't he cute? And I think I'm going to spend my time with him. And she flirts with other men. And she spends time with false gods. And the Bible uses the strongest of language by saying she commits adultery. Instead of being faithful to the husband, Israel was chasing after these other gods and committing adultery with them. And God righteously and justly confronted Israel for their faithlessness. And even in Hosea's prophecies and in his very life itself, in his marriage, he portrayed this relationship. But God was faithful. And to Israel, through Hosea, God says, I will love you. I will continue to love you. And though I execute my just judgment upon you, you will return. You will return to your husband. Part of the blessings and the promises of the new covenant that are revealed in the Old Testament is this turning to the Lord with a whole heart. All the while, God is the one who righteously delivers us, protects us, promotes us. What's true of the church in its infancy in Israel, so too is the tendency of the people of God in the church today to chase after false gods, to chase after empty philosophies of man, to be adulterous. But our salvation rests on the faithfulness of Jesus to cleanse us from every stain. And the Lord is the one who shows himself to be faithful. Just in the language of Hosea, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Jesus Christ is the one who gave himself to cleanse us from our sins. He's the one who has suffered the penalty for sin upon the cross. And he is the one who clothes us in his righteous robes. Well, that leads us then to consider the marriage supper. The church is already the bride of Christ. We are betrothed to him. But there remains a consummation in the future, that great and glorious marriage supper of the Lamb. And I heard, as it were, a voice of a multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. I preached last week on the last great day. This is one aspect of this last great day, the marriage supper of the Lamb. On that last day, the enemy, death, will be finally put away. The church will be made completely pure by the judgment of Christ. He will separate out the wheat and the tares, and he will gather to himself the church for all time. Earlier this summer, I put before you the church visible and invisible. We also would take a step, and from these passages, we would identify the people of God in eternity as the church triumphant, the church in the victory which Christ has won. That victory of Christ on the cross is a complete victory over sin. He has crushed the head of the serpent. And then the New Testament speaks of the progressive reign of Christ, bringing all things under his feet. And so 1 Corinthians 15 speaks of Christ reigning until the defeat of that last enemy, death, at which time he will offer himself and all to the Father himself. That victory, then, of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will be the end, and it will be the beginning. Christ will return with the sound of the trumpet and the shout of the archangel. The dead will be raised, the world will be judged, and the church, God's people, will be a glorious church. We will be as a bright and shining new city, a new Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God shining in its midst. And that city will be adorned with precious stones and gold and fine linen. Mixing metaphors here, that's because John does it. If he can do it, I will too. He mixes the metaphors of a glorious city with that of a glorious bride. The bride is adorned in fine linen, is cleansed by Jesus Christ. And we have then the great and joyous marriage supper of the Lamb. And we have a taste of this right now. We know what it is to be united to Christ. We know what it is to be forgiven of our sins and to receive pardon. We know what it is to be loved and to love, to be embraced by our Redeemer. We know what it is to serve our Lord. But all of these joys that we know in part now will be made perfect and pure on that last great day at the wedding supper of the Lamb. Kuyper, to close his book, The Glorious Body of Christ, says, best of all, the Lamb's wife will find her greatest joy in serving her beloved. As the woman was made for the man, not the man for the woman, so the church was made for Christ. In serving the bridegroom, the bride will accomplish her highest end and reach her highest joy. Lost in wonder, love, and praise, she will cast her crown at his feet. In glorifying him, she will enjoy him to the full. Therefore, she will fall down before him and sing, "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Without ceasing, she will adore him in his temple, and that perfect marriage will not be for a day, a week, a month, or a year, or a decade, or a century, or a millennium. It will last throughout the endless ages of eternity, world without end. We proclaim this reality today. We proclaim it in word and in sacrament. And to close, I'd like you to see how the sacrament of the Lord's Supper rejoices in the nature of the church and in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus gave us this sacrament for our good, that we would be strengthened. In it we proclaim our love for God, and we are assured of his atoning love for us. We are reminded in word and deed that Christ has indeed taken us to be his bride. And do you remember the words of the institution that cause us to not only remember, but to look forward? The remembering comes very naturally. Do this in remembrance of me. We remember that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Remember that his body was broken, that his blood was poured out. We remember that he died for us. We do this in remembrance of Him. But at the same time, we look forward. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. We turn from remembering to look forward to the coming of Christ. We turn and we look at that last great day and the consummation which Christ has in store for us. We turn and we look with hope, knowing that the love that we have now, the knowledge that we have now, is in part. I just love the way 1 Corinthians 13 describes it. For now we know in part and we prophesy in part, but then we will know Him as we are fully known. He describes us as seeing the things that are given to us dimly, as through a looking glass, through a mirror, which was not as clear of a sight as we have in a mirror today. Then we will see Him face to face. What a glorious day that will be. What a glorious thing Christ has done for us that we enjoy even now. And so today, the reality is proclaimed to us. And we are making our profession of faith and purpose in the presence of God, in humble reliance upon His grace, as we desire to give our account with joy to the last great day. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the salvation that we do have in Jesus, for the reality of the forgiveness of our sins. We praise You that You have chosen out a bride for Yourself and that You have cleansed us, freeing us from the stain and the shame and the dominion of sin. Lord, we thank You that we are united in Christ and that the righteousness that He has given to us covers over our sin. In that light, Lord, we celebrate before You. We honor You for the salvation that You have won in Jesus. And we look forward. We look forward to the consummation when the glory of the church will be made perfect in Christ on the last great day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, Psalm 45 is about a wedding. And in these closing stanzas, we sing about how God has prepared us, how God has brought us with joy to this wedding, and how the King gives Himself to that bride and is reigning, setting His King to reign, setting His princes over all of the earth. Let's stand and sing Psalm 45, Selection C.